Good morning. I greet you all in Christ's name this morning. Glad to see everybody that's here. Got some visitors here and hope you feel welcome with us. Looks like Peanut's girlfriend came back too, so welcome, LaRonda. Y'all know, I'll tell you something y'all already know. Us preachers are humans. And we have our struggles. I know I used to look at preachers and think they had it all figured out, but I'm just telling you, we don't. And sometimes us preachers, we go to the Word, and we know there's truth in there, and we want God to share it with us, and we want God to teach us from it. And sometimes it seems He shows us plainly, and the next time it seems like it's a dry sponge, and about all you can wring out of it is one drop. And that's not a reflection on God's Word, that's a reflection on me as a human, as a person. And it seems like I wrung out God's Word and I got one little drop. But I'm blessed with a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, "It pleased God that through the foolishness of the preaching of the word, men might be saved." So here I am this morning with what I consider my one little drop. But I know what God's one little drop is going to be greater than anything I could have ever conjured up on my own. So I want to talk this morning. We'll be reading from Philippians 4. The title of the message is A Well-Rounded Focus. Stephen Covey made the statement, at least it's credited to him, "The main thing is that the main thing must remain the main thing." So I got a question for you this morning. What is the main thing? Can we point at one certain thing in life and say, that is the main thing, and we absolutely must focus on that? Does the main thing ever change as we move through life? Is it possible to point at one thing in particular at the beginning of life and say, you must keep this one main thing to be successful? I have a bunch of questions for y'all this morning. More questions than answers. Do we start out with one main thing in life, and that remains the one and only driving force for our entire life? Now, I like to think that, yeah, there's one thing. And one of the verses that my mind went to was Mark 12:29-31. Y'all are probably very familiar with that. I'll read it for you here. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So can we look at that verse and say, that is the absolute most important thing in life? And if we do, we still come back to the same thing. There's five things that we're told to do in that verse. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love thy neighbor. So can we point at any one of those and say, that's the absolute most important thing? See, if you're like me, we like to prioritize things and we like to have everything in order. That way we know what to expect. And we like to say, first it's God, and then it's our family, then it's our church, and then it's the greater community around us. And while that may be the correct order to put things in, is it possible to still say it's just one thing? What if, and me as a Christian, I like to start out by saying, yeah, there's one thing. We have to put God first. And I believe that's right, but isn't there extremes in everything? What if I decided in my current stage in life, I am going to wholeheartedly put everything else out of my life and only serve God, and my method of doing that is going and living a monk lifestyle and leaving my wife and two boys at home by themselves? Can't see what I'm saying? How can we? Is that too much? I think that's too extreme in my case. I think that would be taking my love for Christianity and God. God didn't call me to abandon my family that way. So I think that would be taking it too far that way. Now, if I'm wrong in any of this, please correct me after church. Yeah, or if it's really bad, stand up and correct me now. I don't care. Now, back to the monk thing. Sure, I don't think a monk is necessarily more of a Christian than me or you sitting here this morning. He may have more knowledge of God's word, but that doesn't necessarily make him a better Christian. So do you follow my train of thought? Let me tell you about a man by the name of Chelsea Sullenberger, also known as Sully. Y'all know who that man was? Y'all remember that flight that landed in the Hudson River on January 15, 2009? Now, that flight was nothing short of a miracle in my mind. There was 150 passengers on board and 5 crew members. There was no lives lost, and there was a very orderly evacuation. That plane wasn't in the air but for about 5 or 10 minutes before it hit that flock of geese. Now, put yourself in that captain's shoes. He had a very important job at that time. That plane was headed to what some people would have considered a very certain death for everybody on board. Now, he was a Christian. He claims to be a Christian, and I don't doubt him in that. But what if in that pilot seat, he would have hit the birds, slowly got up, stretched, and yawned, and told his co-pilot, "You know what? It's my time of day that I go read my Bible, and I have a little time in prayer, so good luck with this up here." And he would have walked back into the cabin. Would have that been right for that man to do at that time? Reading your Bible and praying is a good thing, but would have it been right for him in that time? He could have probably had a very attentive Bible class in the back of the plane. He would have probably had some very attentive people listening to what he had to say. But would have that been right for him at that time? And the answer is no. It would not have been right. He had one specific purpose, and that was to take care of everybody on that airplane, and he knew that. And he did a good job landing it in the river. He was asked later how he managed to focus. He had lots of things going on in the cockpit. Lots of beeping, lots of flashing lights, his answer was he had to focus. He had to throw everything else out of his mind at that moment. Forget everything except putting the plane in the river. And he did. He did it right. So I guess I'm trying to say is there's times we do need to focus on things in our life and concentrate on things in our life for short periods of time. But still, it comes back to my question I started out with. Is there one thing in life that all we do is constantly focus on that? God does send things into our lives every now and then to wake us up. And we live in a world full of things that are constantly trying to get our attention. We live in around a world that is full of pleasure-seeking people. And it's easy for me to let my focus go and start being like the people around me. Let's go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. We will read through verse 9. I think there's some keys in here on where our focus should be, and maybe whether there's one thing we should focus on or maybe a bunch of little things. Let's read this first 9 verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. This is Paul writing here. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Edice and I beseech Cynthia that they be of the same mind of the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Moderation. Mom had a Dutch word growing up for you Dutch folks called maatschappelijkheid, and it just means moderation. Moderation in all things. We live in a time, and the world has always been this way, where people take things to the extremes. We like to focus, it's easy to focus, I should say, on one thing in particular and not get a balanced view of everything. There's nothing I like on a hot summer day to go out on the lake and take a swim. I like that. And there's nothing wrong with me doing that every now and then. But if I go to the lake 6 days a week and I work one day a week to finance my pleasure, that's out of balance. If I'm obsessed with hunting or whatever the hobby may be, maybe I'm constantly, I have to be around my friends or family all the time, or I just don't feel satisfied. We call that out of balance. There's nothing wrong with going to work. Work's a good thing. We would say that. But if I'm at work 18, 20 hours a day, and I never have time to spend any time with my family or go to church, we call that a workaholic, and we should probably go get some counsel on how to handle that. If I am, and this is not a problem I have, and it's probably not a problem anybody in this room has, but if I am always in the study, and I'm so excited to study God's word, but I'm constantly in there reading his word and studying, and I never am out with my family, that's an extreme. We know these things. The problem is we all think we're doing it the right way, the correct way, and that we all like to think we have the right balances. And sometimes I get out of whack. I don't have the right balances. So who gets to be the judge in that? Is it maybe different for different people? Do we all sit down as a brotherhood at a men's meeting and all decide you have this, your life is this pie, and we're gonna cut it, and you go to work this time, then you're with your family, and then you sleep? And do we all sit down and come up with the same thing for everybody? Is that how we be balanced? I don't think so. I don't think so. What about somebody that has 12 children versus somebody that's an empty nester? Obviously, one's going to need to spend more time with children than the other. I think Philippians here has the answer for us. Let your moderation be known to all men. I don't think that meant that you're supposed to go around whispering to everybody how moderate you are and everything. I don't think that's what he meant that. He meant you're supposed to live your life in a way where people can see it that way. Everywhere you go. What do people think? When people look at my life, do they see an out of balance, out of square living? And it's another thing is it's not too hard to come to church for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and look like you have everything lined up right. That it's not too hard to fake it for a while like that. But what about my family or the people that associate with me on a more daily basis, like at work and places like that? They're probably a little better gauge and they know more about the way your life balance is than what we always like to admit. They have more of a front row seat into seeing if you're out of line in some of these areas. In verse 6 there, we'll just start there. Be careful for nothing. That careful literally means anxious. Take thought of nothing. This was wrote by Paul. He was living at a time where if you were a Christian, it didn't always mean healthy things for you. You were very likely going to be caught and punished for it. And he's saying, be careful, don't be anxious for anything. How can he write that? I think I live in a bad, sinful world the way it is right now, and I'm trying to raise two little boys in it, and it's scary sometimes. But here Paul is saying, don't worry about it. And he was living in arguably worse times than what we are now. And I don't think Paul was saying, close your eyes and stick your head in the sand and don't look at the world around you. Don't pay any attention. I don't think he was saying that. I think he was saying there's simply some things you can control and some things you can't. I met a man this last week that was quite a blessing to me. I've met him before, and he is always a perpetually happy person. He's fun to be around. He's a black man, and he's excited. And I kind of mentioned something to him about it, and he said somebody gave him a quote. I think he said it was his mom. I don't remember where he got it from, but he said, "Don't worry about the things you can't control, because you can't control them, and don't worry about the things you can control, because you can control them. So go fix it." He was kind of a blessing to me that day because one way or the other, there's two things. There's the things we can control and the things we can't. So why am I stressed out about the things I can't control? I can go talk to Vladimir Putin all day long till I'm blue in the face if I could get a meeting with him about the bad things he's doing in Ukraine. But I don't think I'm going to... That's not going to fix it. Now, I can pray about it. That's about the most I can do. And if there's something that I don't like that is in my control, well, then go fix it. I think that's what Paul was saying here. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 7. The peace of God which passes all understanding. The peace we can't even understand. And he's saying it don't come through anywhere but Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. And good luck trying to get peace in your hearts, real true peace in your hearts through anything, any avenue except Christ Jesus. People try it all the time. I've tried it. I've tried it in my youth before I was a Christian. It doesn't work. We know that don't work. And then he goes on to say, shall keep your hearts. That means, that word keep literally means guard. So he's going to guard our hearts through Christ Jesus. And then we come to verse 8, kind of a lengthy verse. And he kind of, this in my mind is the summing up of it. And it's the six keys to living a life well with a well-rounded focus. So what are these things? He names them here: truth, honest, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. And those things literally mean pretty much what he's saying. They're truth. We know what truth is. Honest has the meaning, has the thought of grave, stern, honorable. Just means innocent, holy, righteous. Pure, we know what pure means. Lovely, that kind of had the thought of friendly and acceptable. So are these maybe the keys to living what we should focus on? So maybe instead of one thing we need to focus on, is there a cluster of things we need to focus on? That's what I want to think about this morning. Starting with truth. Truth isn't always what I want to hear. Have y'all ever had somebody speak truth to you and it kind of hurt? I know I have. But you know what? I'm glad to hear truth. There's things that if somebody tells me, hey, Jason, there's a heaven and a hell and you're going to spend eternity in one or the other, that's truth. And we may not like to always think about it if we're not living right, but that's truth. Or maybe they tell me another area of my life that I really need to be working on, and I know I do, but they confirm it. That's good for me to hear. It may not always feel good, but it's truth, and we like to hear it. It's good for us to hear it. We don't always like to hear it. Honest. Y'all like to be around honest people? I still remember years ago I sold a truck that I owned, and the young man came to pick it up, him and his buddy, and he was a tattoo artist. And he looked himself like he fell into an inkwell. I mean, he wasn't really what you would have looked at and thought of as a honest man. Shame on me for judging him, but yeah. Well, guess what? They came with cash and they were $300 short. And they lived 2 hours away. And he said, I tell you what, I'll send you a check in the mail. He said, I'm going to have some money coming through next Friday or whatever, and I'll send you a check. So now what do you do? They're 2 hours from home. They're $300 short. It's not going to break me. And I thought in my heart, I'm probably never going to see the $300. And I had friends tell me, you're never going to see your $300. And I signed the title, and I send him on his way. I didn't expect to ever see the $300. Wouldn't you know, about 2 weeks later, here comes a check in the mail for $300. This man was honest enough to send me a check in the mail. And I texted him and I said something. I thanked him for sending the money. And he made mention something about his mother would have never let him not send that money. And he was a 25, 30-year-old man. I don't think he was living with his mother anymore. But his mother had influenced honesty in this young man's life, and it was showing. Even though he looked the way he did, he had the integrity of being honest. That was a blessing to me. It blesses me to this very day when I think about it. We like this thing of honesty in other people. We want them to be honest with us, but what about me? Am I always completely honest with all of my dealings? Am I completely honest with my speech? Do I maybe know some little ways I can maybe, what in my mind, think, get ahead by doing whatever? We all know those little things. How am I in this area? Am I willing to be honest even when it's not to my own benefit? Moving on to the word just. It's not a word we really use much anymore. But the Bible talks about some just men. Joseph, Mary's husband, was a just man, it says. Matthew 1:19. Noah was called a just man in Genesis 6:9. Cornelius, the centurion, in Acts 10. Not a perfect man, but a just man. And man, these were men who tried to live their lives the best that they knew how. Y'all should, I would encourage you to read Acts 10 sometime about Cornelius. He's an interesting man, a military man, and one that the Bible speaks very highly of. Just. Pure. What about pure? Can I focus on being pure? Is that in my mix of things that I focus on? It means clean, neat, and modest. Purity of heart. Think about the verse that says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. It doesn't seem that easy to do that in today's world. There's immodesty, and it's everywhere. But you know what? It's always been that way, too. Ever since man was created, it's been that way. I can't just pick out this certain time in history and say it's worse now than it's ever been, and so therefore I have a right to struggle in this area. No, it's been that way through the ages. Jesus taught clearly on this. It's been a problem of mankind for thousands of years. Purity. Don't put these things in front of you. If Satan tempts you, run. Be a Joseph. Leave your cloak. Run away from it. What do I do to protect my eyes? It's not always easy, but it is possible. It is possible to live a clean, pure life. Lovely. What about the word lovely? It means friendly. Have you ever been in a strange place where you felt completely out of place and somebody went out of their way to be friendly? Some dear soul comes along and they're warm and welcoming and they help you make you feel at home. I've been in those shoes already. What about me? Am I willing to be that friendly face wherever I go to make people feel welcome? If they're in my home or in my community, is that one of the things that maybe should be a little piece of the things I focus on? I think it is. What about a good report? That's the last thing he mentions here. I was reading in some of our family history book back in the 1800s. One of the boys that came over from Germany, he had a letter of report with him from his bishop in his home congregation in Germany, and that letter of good report was his key in America to getting a job and finding a place to stay and people to help him, because he could bring this letter of good report that his bishop had signed and show it. Here's somebody that knew me, and here's what they said about me. He had a good report, and it majorly changed his outlook and the way he lived his life, was able to live his life in America. Could people write a letter like that about me? Or what about the evil reports? Obviously, there's some evil reports we have to listen to. If somebody knocks on my door and tells me my house is on fire, and I say that's an evil report because I don't want to hear it, and I go back to bed, that's obviously foolishness. But what about the news articles that are, did y'all ever notice the news people don't like to report good stuff? They tend towards the things that catch your eye, the things that some bad person blew up, or they focus on the evil, and it's almost addictive to see all the evil things that are the bad reporting, if you want to call it that. They call it good reporting. How am I drawn to that? How am I in that? I got to admit, sometimes I am. It's easier to read an article where somebody did something bad than when somebody did something good. Why is that? Why do I find it that way? But that is the way I find it sometimes. Or what about the gossip? Technology can make gossip fly around the world in about 1 or 2 seconds. So if I get something from anywhere, am I willing to... And it's really, you know what, y'all wouldn't have needed to share this, but here it is. Now what do I do with it? Am I happy to soak it up? Do I instead choose to not pass it on? It dies with me. How accepting of that am I? So we have all these things to focus on. Can we say there's one thing in there we need to focus on? I think we need to focus on all those things. Am I wrong? Or is there one thing? We all have our strong points and we all have our weak points. There's some points in there that are naturally easier for me and some that are naturally harder, and I imagine y'all find it the same. But if I know I have a weak spot in one of those, am I willing to work on it? Am I willing to put that into my focus and try my best to work on it? We like to think we're a candle in a dark world. We sing that little children's song sometimes, "This Little Light of Mine." We like to think we're that little light. And that's good. I'm not downing that song. I'm not downing being a candle or anything like that. But I had to wonder, if I'm looking at this verse and I pick out one thing to focus on, and I ignore the others, am I just a one little candle that's barely flickering? Because everything else, all the other things I'm leaving out of the equation are darkening my light. What if instead I worked on all these areas? I focused on all these 6 points that he mentioned. Is there a chance I could be a spotlight maybe? What about a laser light? Is there a chance if I got all of these things real close to right, I could be a laser light? And what if each of us in this congregation took it upon ourselves to do the absolute best we could, and instead of this, in all these areas, and the whole church became a laser light or a bright spotlight? Wouldn't that be even better? What if I truly tried to do these things along with Matthew, what Jesus taught in Matthew 12? What if I focused on all those things? Wouldn't it be a more comprehensive, better light? Just something to think about. Lasers are amazing. The laser technology of what they do nowadays with lasers is amazing. Cutting wood and metal and engraving things, and you can take it and you can do surgery with it. There's all kinds of interesting things that they're starting to figure out they can do with lasers. But guess what? A laser isn't a candle. It's not even a spotlight. It's a bunch of concentrated light. I don't even know how they work, but we used to have those little laser pointers as a boy growing up. Obviously, those weren't the ones you could do surgery with, or there'd be a lot of chopped up things in mom's house. But it's this, you know what I mean? If it's the focus of that light that makes so that they can, doctors take it and they can do surgery with it. In your eyeball. Isn't that amazing? But maybe I'm too selfish to let my candle be that light. Maybe there's a lot of these things in this verse that I'll pick one and I'm going to go with it, and these others will kind of, they'll fall into place. I'll just kind of focus on one of these. These others can kind of, we hope they come along. We'll try not to get too distracted in this old world. Something else I want to add here at the end is, don't get the idea we can sin. This moderation in all things does not include sin. There's things the Bible clearly commands to abstain from. I mean, what if I had a small, I was very moderate in my porn addiction or very moderate in my gossiping addiction? No, not at all. Don't do that, brother. Run from that. I'm not saying in this moderation thing there's any room to sin. Don't take me wrong. But Paul was very clear. There's times we can get together with family. There's times we can go out on the lake. There's times we can have a good time with friends. There's time we need to go to church. We need to focus on all these things he mentioned here. All these things put together, not just pick one out and say this is it. God forbid. We're supposed to be focused on God's kingdom. Let's read. I want to read Proverbs 4 yet in closing. A few verses at the end of the chapter that I thought kind of summed it up. We'll close after I read this. We'll read 20 through 27. And just think about what he's saying here. Just think about this. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. God bless y'all for listening this morning. Keep your focus. Know what's important. There's lots of important things. Don't be distracted by thinking one thing is going to be it. It's a bunch of different things. Let's kneel for prayer.